So if you'll turn with me into the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and 19, I'll be reading verse 28 of chapter 18 through 16 of 19. So give your full attention and your full mind to consider God's word now. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate answered, said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back inside to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. And in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and who suffered under Pontius Pilate. I wonder if Pilate would be surprised that his name for the last 2,000 years has not only been remembered, but has been spoken each week by millions of people who come together in gatherings like this. I wonder, and I know, would that be sour news for him to know that his name is not mentioned in praise? His name each week is not mentioned to laud him, but in derision. That he is, by the creed's words, the great villain, one of the great villains of history, as we say it. Jesus, our Lord, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Imagine if your name was after that. Now, the creed doesn't have a vendetta. It's not personally against Pontius Pilate. In fact, what we know is that the purpose of the creed mentioning Pontius Pilate is not to throw him under the bus. It's to situate Jesus' suffering in history, to say it took place in a real time and in a real place and under a real authority who put him to death. And yet, if you, just as a kid growing up in the church, you would imagine Pontius Pilate to be like Sauron, the ultimate baddie, the one who was singularly responsible for the greatest injustice in history. Well, reading this text, I hope you see that even though in the creed Pontius Pilate takes the fall and is the villain, he's just one player in the drama of this injustice. And in fact, he's not even the main impetus of our Lord's suffering. He is one side of a political tug of war that is going on. Him as the Roman ruler, and then on the other side, the Jewish leaders who have Jesus in the middle. It is only because of the law that it is only because Pontius Pilate loses this tug of war that Jesus is crucified. And so this is really a story not about Pontius Pilate. It's about politics. It's about power. It's about a struggle. And it's about a weak man sitting in the center of it all. Well, the secret that we know as readers and as those who have the scriptures and know the gospel that they didn't know is that this man at the center, this weak one, humiliated, one who is silent in so many ways like a lamb to the slaughter, is actually and surprisingly the one who's in control of the whole scene. Though he seems a pawn, he is God's checkmate. And that even through their sin and their oppression, God is at work to triumph in and through him. That God, through this weak one at the center of this tug of war, is establishing his kingdom in this world that will smash and destroy all other kingdoms, including Rome and including Old Testament Judaism. This is a secret, sadly, that Pilate and the Sadducees will only know on that last day, when they are raised from the dead to face the judgment of the one that they condemned. And yet by faith, we don't have to be like them. By faith, we can know and see Jesus for all that he is. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this story, this drama, and the characters under two headings. Both are beholds. Number one, behold the fools. And number two, behold the man. Behold the fools, behold the man. Pray the Lord would give us clear eyes this day to see him in the suffering, to dwell upon him, that we would not leave this place and we would not leave this life fools as these main characters are. So if you've been with us and if you know the story at all, you know that things are swiftly falling apart. Our Lord Jesus has been arrested the garden. Peter, his strongest disciple, has withered under the testing and under the fire. He has proven himself, even though he thought he was strong, to be a weak man, an unfaithful man. And yet through this story, through the garden and into the high priest's house, we see in our Lord Jesus one who is strong, that he is not a victim in all of this, that he gives himself up in the garden. He presents himself to the soldiers who come to get him. As he stands before the high priest, he doesn't cower, he doesn't minimize, he doesn't try to get out of the trap that he's walked into. Instead, he's bold and forthright and honest, fearing no man. What we saw last week is this is important news for us because we are Peter. We are weak, We are people who are unfaithful in so many ways. And it's easy for that to be something that we think will define our story and define life, that I've failed in all these ways. And yet the wonderful news of this story is that Jesus, who is strong for you. That in your weakness, he is strong, just as he was strong for Peter and the others. And it is actually by his weakness that we will be made strong. Now the story turns from the Jewish leaders talking among themselves to them seeking Rome's approval, for they can't go forward with their plan without Pilate, Pontius Pilate, on their side. Number one, let us behold the fools. As I said, two people on the end of this tug of war, the Jewish leadership and Pilate. Jewish leadership is especially important because really the indictment of the Gospels is not about the Jews as an ethnic group so much as is the Jewish leaders. The Jewish people are seen as following their leaders into this evil and into unbelief. And so it is here that it is primarily the chief priests, the Jewish leaders. These were the 70 elders who served as almost a supreme court in Jerusalem, who ruled over the entirety of the Jewish nation with keeping the law and, you know, enforcing those things. These are kind of the baddies on the Jewish side. And what we see from them is their antagonism is fixed. They have seen Jesus do his works. They have heard his teaching. They know who he is, and they've decided to hate him. They resent his claims. They resent his authority. They resent that he calls himself the Lord and the Son of God. And so they will do everything in their power, we see, to get rid of him. On the other side is actually a pretty weak man, Pontius Pilate. He was the governor on behalf of Rome over the region of Judea and Samaria, this Jewish area, from 26 to 36 AD. We actually know him from other sources and from inscriptions, various archaeological inscriptions. His job is not fun. His job is to keep the Jewish people pacified, but also submissive at the same time. So he has to walk this political balancing of, like, he can't just make them mad, but at the same time, he has to make sure that they are under the thumb of Rome. And what we know about him is he has no love for the Jewish people. In fact, he sees them as really adversaries that he has to manage. The Jewish people resented Roman rule, so they were not happy with Pontius Pilate among them. History tells us about Pilate that he was a weak, vacillating man who was deeply insecure in his position, that he was far more concerned about himself than anything else, and that comes out in this text. Yet it's not just in this text, it's in Josephus and other early first century Jewish writers who talk about who this man was. He was a political man. He was a weak man who was mostly concerned about maintaining his power and position and managing these people. So let's look at these fools on both sides. Verse 28, they, that is the Jewish leaders, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. This is in Jerusalem. And basically, it's a governor's mansion near the temple where the Roman governor is, right next to the temple, so that if there was any kind of uprising or trouble, those soldiers could respond quickly. They're controlling them. It was early morning, so this is Friday morning, you'll remember, and so things are moving a lot faster than they were. Action is going. John mentions there that the Jews, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they wouldn't be defiled and it could eat the Passover. There's irony in this, right, that you have these Jewish leaders who you couldn't enter into, a Jew couldn't enter into a Gentile's home without becoming unclean ceremonially. And you have this group of people who are concerned about the technicalities of the law while they're trying to murder someone. You know, here's that same, that problem, right, of hypocrisy, and that we strain out the gnat and we miss the bigger things. That's this there. They're like, we're not coming out, but we want to kill this guy who's innocent. So, you know, you take that. Pilate comes outside and he addresses them. He says, what accusation do you bring against this man? So Pilate here knows that they hate this guy, but he doesn't really get why. And Pilate is not going to be pushed around by the Jewish leaders. That's the idea. Is like, he's like, you're not just going to get me to do this. You need me, this politics. You need me, so prove it to me. Their answer is not helpful. Verse 30, if this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. You know, it's like, hey, what did that guy do wrong? Oh, he's a bad, bad man. And we wouldn't have brought him here to be punished if he hadn't done anything wrong. Well, he didn't say what he did wrong, right? So what the Jews are doing, they're being squirrely here because they suspect rightly that Pilate is not going to be sympathetic to their complaint. Their complaint is a religious complaint. They know that Jesus is not an immediate political threat. And so they are trying to be vague enough that maybe Pilate won't ask. Well, to use a pun, that ain't gonna fly with Pilate. Sorry, I wrote that and I said, that's kind of funny to me. Sorry, he's like a pilot, right? Sorry. I apologize, children, my bad. Okay, verse 31. So Pilate says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jewish leaders had the authority to do lesser punishments. So he's picking up like, y'all don't have anything on this guy. You just don't like him. The Jews then reveal that it is not their intention for Jesus to get a slap on the wrist. They say it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They want blood and they're gonna get it any way they can. The scene after this in verse 33 switches inside where we find Pilate with Jesus. He's not getting much out of the Jews, and so he's gonna get something out of Jesus. He asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers, as he often does, with a question. Do you say this because you wanna know? Did this come from you, or did you hear it from the Jewish leaders? See, Jesus understands that Pilate's understanding all depends on how he thinks about the word king. Like if he heard that from the Jews, if that was the accusation, it's a non-starter. Pilate is not gonna understand him, but maybe he heard it from above. Maybe the Spirit revealed to him that he was a king. And if so, Pilate might not be that far from the truth. Well, Pilate has no patience with such nuance. He says, am I a Jew? This is y'all's thing. Your nation, your chief priests have delivered. He probably just wants breakfast. You know, are you grumpy in the morning? Pilate's grumpy. He's like, oh my gosh, I had my day planned. Now this is going on. You know, y'all solve your own problems. What have you done? Let's get this over with, is what he's saying. Jesus' answer, which we'll look at in the second point, reveals that, well, he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. It's a different kind of kingdom than the kind that Pilate understands. And he's a different kind of king than Caesar. That this kingdom advances not by swords and not by power politics, but by truth. For Pilate, this must sound like gobbledygook nonsense, like a hippie, you know, coming in and saying, it's about peace and love, man. That's what my kingdom's about. And so cynically, Pilate responds, what is truth? See, Pilate here is convinced that Jesus is a harmless loser. And so he goes outside to the Jews and says, I find no guilt in him. This guy didn't do anything. This guy's not a threat. Y'all are just jealous. Yet he knows, politics, that he must appease the Jews. He can't just say, I find no guilt in him. He knows that that'll create problems. And so he makes a suggestion. He says, hey, y'all have a tradition. And that tradition is that every year, Passover, we release a criminal. Of course, he's putting this out there to say, how about this guy who is just a weirdo? How about him instead of like one of the really bad guys that I might let out? He's kind of presenting an option thinking, all right, here's a way out. Here's we can both be satisfied. It'll look like you were hard on this guy and I won't have to condemn him to death. That's the idea of what he has underestimated their hatred for Jesus in a very serious way. They respond and cry out. They shout, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. You see, this is not a petty thief. This is an insurrectionist. And so what they're saying is they would rather have someone who is a real threat to them and their children walking the streets rather than Jesus. They see this doesn't work. I mean, Pilate sees this doesn't work. They're not going to take this. And so he makes his next chess move. And that is he takes Jesus and flogs him. There are degrees of flogging. So we think of flogging, we think of the cat of nine tails thing where they put the leather straps and the bones and the glass and then they would rip your back open. They do that later. This first flogging is probably one of the lesser ones. Just kind of beating him up and whipping him with simple leather or something like that on a bare back. But the idea is as Pilate's trying to show, okay, I'll punish him. Jesus would have emerged bloody and beaten, but he wouldn't have been like he was later near death by this flogging. Also, Pilate gives him over to the locker room cruelty of the soldiers. The soldiers twist together a crown of thorns. This is mockery, right? Yeah, he's a king. Let's give him a crown. And this crown would have had thorns from a date palm, which were 2-inch-long thorns that they would have tied together and pressed upon his head. So incredibly painful, not mortal, but meant to shame him. And then also they clothe him in this purple robe, of course, it's mockery. It's making a clown of Jesus. It's making him a clown king. And Pilate hopes, okay, I did all this. Surely this is enough for these people. Surely this will do the trick. So he goes out and he presents Jesus to the crowd, reminds them, I find no guilt in him. So you can see, this man wearing a crown of thorns, purple robe, beaten up, bloody, he's been slapped in the face. Then Pilate says the immortal words, behold the man. Now Pilate's meaning is different than how it's important for us to think about that. What Pilate means is, come on guys, look at him. He's a joke. He's not a threat. His followers are nowhere to be seen. They're hiding in dark rooms behind locked doors. Come on. This guy deserves your pity, not your anger, and not especially death. Isn't that enough? Again, he miscalculates their hatred. Verse 6, the chief priests and officers say again, and they again shout. They see him and they shout, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate is exasperated now, and so he kind of dismisses them. He says, "There, take him yourselves and crucify him." Of course they can't. They don't have the right or the authority to crucify a man. And so what he's doing is basically dismissing them, saying, I'm not doing this anymore. If you want to crucify him, see what consequences come from that, but I'm not doing it. Then the Jews, foolishly, the Jewish leaders show their cards in verse 7. Foolishly. We have a law, they say, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. See, here's the real offense. Here's what really offends them. It's theological. It's not so much political. And so what they're doing here is they're showing, listen, our offense given is not insurrection. It's that he blasphemes. He offends us by calling himself God. Now, they must have put their hand over their mouth when they said that because they've really spilled the beans. There's that moment when you shouldn't say that, right? If you want Pilate to go along with you. But then something surprising happens in that Pilate is scared. We don't really know why he reacts this way, actually, but we can gather that what this statement, Son of God, does is it activates his superstition. The Romans believed in sons of God visiting the world. They might come to your town, and when they came to your town, you better show the sons of God, the divine men, hospitality or else. And so maybe here in this moment, this is how unstable and unsteady he is. He's like, oh no, is there going to be a curse upon me because I have hurt one of the divine figures? So what he does is he goes inside, and what's his question to Jesus? Kind of a random one, unless you understand. Where are you from? That is, are you like some kind of like magical spiritual god going on? You'll notice that even though Jesus has told of his eternal origin before, this time he just doesn't answer. He knows it's to no avail. So Pilate is left going back and forth between outside and inside Jesus and the Jews. And he's troubled, but he still has the upper hand. Like if in this tug of war, like the momentum is still on his side. But then in a moment, it shifts and he loses. And that's when, in verse 12, the Jews drop this one. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. They are hitting Pilate where it hurts him. He is terrified of losing his power. He is terrified of appearing disloyal. He is insecure in himself, but also he knows how Caesar treats disloyal rulers. Even the rumor of being disloyal as a governor could mean his head. And so what the Jews are implicitly saying here is, hey, we're going to tell your boss on you unless you do what we say. You will release a rival king? Perhaps you are with this king. Perhaps he's your man. You're his man. That's what they're suggesting. It's a brilliant play, and what it does is it draws Pilate into the dirt, and just like in tug of war as a kid, he's just dragging across that line. He's lost. So what he does is he basically makes it official. He sits down in a judgment seat at a certain place, and there he says to the Jews, behold your king. Of course, this is meant to be bitter, mocking both Jesus and them. This is your king. This is the kind of king you deserve. It's kind of what it is. Again, they cry out, away with him, kill him, we don't want him, crucify him. Pilate responds, shall I crucify your king? And then, ooh, this is the coup de grace. This is the blow that knocks out Pilate. The chief priests answer, we have no king but Caesar. This is so hypocritical and disingenuous of the Jewish leaders. They are positioning themselves as the most loyal subjects of Caesar, even more loyal than Pilate. That's what they're saying. We are the true loyal servants of Caesar. Of course, that's a lie. They resent and hate their Roman overlords. In a generation, they will lead a rebellion as a people with the Sanhedrin at the head of it to overthrow Rome, and it will spell the end of Jerusalem as it was. Yet here, they are positioning themselves before Pilate as the more loyal subject. And this, too, is an implied threat. We will tell. Pilate is down in the sand, dragging across the line into the pit of water in the middle. So he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. That was just a political story, right? Behold the fools, everyone. They're in a political tug of war. They seem to be the powerful ones. On one side, the Jewish leaders who hate Jesus and they're gonna get his head. On the other side, Pilate, who just kind of wants to eat breakfast and be left alone. The Jews end up winning, but the truth is they all lose. Because at the center of this struggle, and in the midst of their struggle, is one who is the king and judge of the universe. This is a warning to you. Don't be foolish as they were. Don't be foolish and miss the king, miss the judge. And we can do this in two ways, both embodied in these people here. Some of us can be like the Jews who are antagonistic, resist Jesus. We resent his claims. We resent his word that he speaks over our lives, that I am the way and the truth and the life, that no man, no woman comes to the Father apart from me. We bristle against that, for we feel that it limits us, crushes our options. We feel and hear of his disapproval against our sin, and we hate him for that. We resent and realize that his call to be our Lord threatens our freedom and our autonomy. And so we want to cast him off. We're driven to be rid of Christ and to overthrow his claims and his rule. I found that often it is those who have the most experience, past experience with Christianity, who are in this category, who most resent Christ because they know what he calls. There are others who are like this who, instead of just pushing Jesus away, what they'll do is they'll remake Jesus. They'll make Jesus to be a reflection of themselves and their perspective. And they create a false Jesus. And really what they're doing is this, is they're dismissing the one true Lord. They're hating Christ for who he is and creating a Christ in their own image. Let me warn you of that. If you have set yourself up as an enemy of Christ, if you resent him for his claims to know, you may win for a minute, but you will not win. Jesus is Lord, whether you see it or not. Jesus is King, whether you bend the knee or not. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Jesus, the man in the middle of it all, the weak one, is Lord. But there's another way to resist, and that is the Pilate way. That is to be indifferent. For some in our world, they just don't have any time for this. They're dismissive of the relevance of Jesus. They say, what is truth? How can we even know? How can we even know what's real or not? I mean, I have my beliefs and you have your beliefs, and that's fine that you have yours, and let's leave each other alone and let's go about our way. And so we just push it away. So there's never a pressing call to think, no, who is this man to you? Who do you see him to be? We're too busy with our lives. Pilate's too busy with worrying about how much money do I have and how much power do I have? How can I protect it and keep it? We spend our days working in this system that we want to benefit us, and all the while, what we're doing is we're pushing away the king and his claims, and we're acting as if it's not real. We're acting as if we won't answer for that. That's so otherworldly. What is truth? You know, what is real? Who can know? No one can know. Here, Pilate had a face-to-face moment with the Son of God, and he didn't care enough to ask questions, really. And so, whether you're antagonistic or indifferent, whether you're an ancient or a modern, the word of the gospel is good news, but it's also bad news, that there's coming a day when the dead will be raised, both the righteous and the unrighteous. The dead, those who put it off, those who resented and sought to overthrow it, they will stand in the fearful judgment and see Jesus, not in weakness, but in terrible fury, the judge. Here's what the scripture says, Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. I want you to consider, are you among the fools who will perish in the way? Good news is the second point. Behold the man. Pilate speaks those words in mockery, but by the Spirit, those words are words of wonder and awe, directing us to fix our gaze and to ask, who is this man? What we see is that the man at the center of this struggle is three things. He's in control, he's king, and he is a reflection. The man at the center, number one, is in control. We see this in all throughout this text, that though he appears weak, God is with him, and that actually this is God. Think about that. John gives the commentary after they talk at the end of chapter 18 about how the Jews say, we can't deal with him, we want him dead. In verse 32, John adds this word, this was to fulfill the word Jesus had spoken, to show what kind of death he was going to die. Crucifixion. It's not an accident. Jesus had said in John 15, speaking to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who look to him and believe in him will have eternal life. Lifting up was the word that Jesus spoke. And that's meant as a double meaning. It's both being lifted up physically on a cross of wood to bear the shame and to bear all the scoffing, and at the same time to be lifted up in glory. Those two things are two sides of the one coin. The prophecy was made, the word was spoken, and so what we see here is John understands that all of this is not happening by chance. It's happening because Jesus, the one who's spoken the word into existence, is now making sure that it happens. Of course, this is true from the Old Testament too. Think about the words of David in Psalm 22, which are really Jesus speaking through David. He says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Is that a coincidence? All of this is happening because the man who is in weakness is actually in control. We see this most clearly in chapter 19, verse 10. Pilate, he won't answer about, he won't answer about the authority that he has. You know, he says, I have authority to do what I want to with you. And man, he just tees it up for Jesus, because Jesus in verse 11 says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. Jesus says there, you may feel in control, Pilate, but you actually are the Lord's servant in all of this to accomplish his purpose. That here's the trick, here's the secret, that actually Pilate is the pawn, not Jesus. Jesus is ruling this show and controlling everything that happens. Behold the man who is in control. Number two, behold the man who is king. He unpacks what his kingdom is so clearly and wonderfully in this passage. It is different than this world. My kingdom is not of this world. That is, it is not another political movement. It is not another social overthrow. It is an invasion from outside this world. And as a part of that, it doesn't follow the normal rules of power. It says, if this kingdom were of my world, what would happen? We would do what people always do when they're establishing a kingdom. They would have fight. They would have gotten out their swords. This wouldn't be happening to me if I was a real king in this world, because I wouldn't have been delivered into the hands of the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. What we know of Jesus is that his kingdom comes, his triumph will come actually through his weakness, through humility, not force. That's what the triumphal entry is. It's a picture of that. That the king ascends to his throne on a donkey, a simple man, not a warrior. We see that his target is not an enemy that can be stabbed or politically manipulated, that his enemy is a deeper enemy, the spiritual power of darkness in the heavenly places, that he will fight this fight not with fists, but with truth. And that may sound silly to Pilate, but it's not to Jesus. For this purpose, Jesus says, I was born, and for this purpose I've come into this world, to speak the truth in a world of lies. He is the king. Don't take from this that his kingdom has no effect or nothing to do with this world. On the contrary, what God is doing in his son, what is God doing in his Christ? He is working from the inside out. He is working like the leaven in the dough that spreads. He is working like the mustard seed that is the smallest seed, but then when it takes root and grows, it's the biggest of all seeds. God is at work beginning in this moment through his son to establish in a kingdom in this world that will overthrow and dissolve every power of this world, including our own nation. Here's how Daniel saw it 700 years before. In those days, the king of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will break in pieces all the kingdoms of the world and bring them to an end, and it will stand forever. We are this kingdom. King Jesus is still at work, and it all begins with his humiliation and his weakness in this moment. Third and last, this man that we behold is a reflection. Pilate draws our attention that we might scorn him, that we might pity him. And yet, for those with eyes to see, we look at Jesus in this moment and we realize he is us. We see ourselves. Why is the innocent and perfect Son of God bearing such sin? Why is he clothed in such weakness? Why is he being treated, if God is in control of this moment, why is he being treated so fairly? That doesn't make any sense. If God is just and righteous, he wouldn't let his son suffer in this way. Yet the secret that he's suffering like this because he's clothed in you. He's taken on all your lying and all your greed and all your lust and all your hatred of your neighbor and all your immorality and all your lifelong rebellion. He's taking it on. See, what this moment is, it's a preview of a horror movie that will never be released, and you are the star of the horror movie. You in hell. Isaac Watts wondered at it this way. Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon the tree? Yes. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. What we're just saying here, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood, and he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. You see, in this moment, when Pilate says, behold the man. You're looking at a reflection of what you deserve and what you've earned. So I call you today. Don't just gaze at the man. Don't just glance at the man. Behold the man. He is in control of this whole thing. He is king of the universe who is establishing his kingdom in this world, in our generation, in this day right now. He's at work establishing his kingdom. And I know many of you are worried about events in the world, but this is another reminder that this king will endure and will crush all other kingdoms, that there will be one king in the end, there will be one ruler, and all others will be forgotten, Pilate along in the pile of history and all the others, that there is a king who's in control, and it's this man. But also it's a reflection. Your sin, born on the cross. I ask you, do you have eyes to see him and to trust him? Pray you do. Poor Pontius Pilate. You know, he's a villain, but he's not the worst guy. He's just one side of a tug of war that he loses. The great secret of this story, the great surprise that he and the Jews are blind to is that the man in the center, the man clothed in weakness, the man who speaks barely a word, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is in the process of taking his rule and his throne. Praise God that we share in that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Jesus, we want to see you in your suffering. We want to look on you in your griefs. We want to see in your face the mystery of our salvation that has come to us, not because we're strong, not because we're good, but because of grace. We want to live our lives each day by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, and so help us, because so often we are honestly like Pilate, distracted. We don't see you as we should. Help us. Give us eyes. And help us, Lord, seeing to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To boast only in you and in your cross. To know that it alone is our hope. Pray for those who are here who do not know you in this way, who do not see you. I ask you to open their eyes to see your face. Do this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.